Amen. I want to preach a sermon this morning I've entitled, O Wretched Man That I Am. So, Romans 7, 18 to 25. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You and I, when we got saved, and the reason we got saved was the realisation that we were sinners, that we fell far short of God's glory, that we needed God's forgiveness for sin. We were convicted by the Holy Spirit and convinced by God of our own guilt before him. We cried out in our heart, what must I do to be saved? We were cut to the heart. And that led us by faith, through the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, where he revealed Christ to us. And the sacrifice of Calvary was finally understood, that Jesus died for me. That we were brought to a place where we repented and we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ to save us. But that was only possible because we were finally ready to face up to that issue that had dogged us all our life, our sin, our guilt before God. And the Christian life is really ultimately about deliverance from sin. This is why Jesus Christ came to the world, was to save us from ourselves, to save us from that from which we could not save ourselves, because mankind is corrupted by sin. Because of the disobedience of our original parents, Adam and Eve, the whole world is under the curse of sin. It's upon us all. In the book of Matthew and 1:21 it says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This was his purpose, our Messiah. Jesus, his name, Saviour. That's what he means, to save us from our sins. That's why he went to the cross, isn't it? Because that was the only way we could be saved from our sins. By a substitute standing in our place and taking the full wrath and the judgment of God that we deserved, so we could get forgiven and be set free from the bondage of sin. God saved us for a reason, so that we could be free from sin. He didn't just save us from hell. Hell is only a consequence of sin. Hell is a place that actually God reserved for the devil and his angels. And God doesn't want anyone to end up in that awful place. But neither can God allow sin into heaven. Sin had to be dealt with, and it was dealt with at the cross. You and I cannot enter into salvation until we've dealt with the issue of sin, can we? Too many these days preach an easy believism gospel, a watered-down version of the gospel. Jesus loves you, give Jesus a chance. God is just pouring out his love and blessing upon you. But there's no call to repentance, no acknowledgement of sin. And without that, there can't be salvation. Man is inherently sinful, isn't he? The Bible says we are born in sin. We are shapen in iniquity. Even in the womb, we are corrupted because of the curse of our foreparents. Paul said in our scripture in Romans, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Nothing good. Zero. Nothing good dwells in either my flesh or your flesh. And it says in the next line, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." You might desire to be a good person, he's saying, but there's nothing in you that can perform what is good. Nothing. We have to get that into our thick skulls this morning. Nothing that we can do of ourselves can perform what is good in God's sight. He goes on to say, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. Even if I want to do it, I don't do it," he's saying. "But the evil that I don't want to do, that I practice." He's continually finding corruption in everything, in himself. He recognises there's an issue here. There's a deep-rooted problem with me. He's telling us what that is. Now, if I do not do what I will to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Sin dwells in us from birth. He expands on this in verse 21. He says, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." He's saying, I want to do good, but I'm seeing within me there's evil present. That's a strong word, isn't it? Evil. And yet Paul's saying within him is evil present with him. Sin dwells in him. In verse 22 he says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." He's saying he delights in God's law. He wants to please God. He wants to do good. But there's another law going on inside him. The law of sin and death, which is in his members, warring against that desire in him to do good. Another law in us. And he concludes his pitiful state. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He recognises his own wretchedness. You know, it's after you become a Christian, it's only when you've been saved and being born again by the Spirit of God. And I say born again by the Spirit of God because being religious and knowing about God isn't enough. And you're only going to see this when you're born again by the Spirit of God in your life. When you've been spiritually made alive through Christ, then you begin to see the true wretchedness of your own heart. It's true depravity that you didn't even realise was there. You know, one of the greatest shocks when you get saved is you start seeing the thoughts and motives within you that you didn't even know were there. To recognise the selfishness that's in your own heart. Recognise the sinfulness and corruption in your own breast, in your own thoughts, in your own intentions. You see your own hypocrisy, your own evil intentions. You start to get a glimpse of your own depravity before God. And it's not a nice thing to see, is it? Nobody wants to see that about themselves. We like to think of the best of ourselves, don't we? We polish our nails in front of the mirror. What a good boy I am. What a great Christian I am. What a devoted man of God I am. But God shows you something different. God reveals by his light and by his word that actually you're corrupted within your own breast. There's nothing good in your flesh. Nothing good dwells in your flesh. And you need deliverance from sin. This life of sin. You need healing from this life of sin. You need setting free from this life of sin. And only Jesus Christ can do that. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse sin. And only the Spirit of God can sanctify the human heart. Because there's nothing good in us. In Genesis 6 and 5, it tells us about a man's heart. If you want to know what's in your heart, put this on your doorpost and read it every day. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Continually. Not just now and again when you're having a bad day, but continually. That's how fallen, that's how depraved mankind was and is. And in Genesis 8:21, and this is after the flood, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor again will I destroy every living thing as I have done. So what is God saying here? He's saying, you know, that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And it tells us in the book of Psalms that even in our mother's womb, we were corrupted. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity. Romans 3, 9 to 11 tells us there's none righteous. What then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None who understands, there is none who seeks after God. That's the human race. That's you and I. That's the best we can be in ourselves. No one who understands, none who seeks after God. They've all gone astray. Our righteousness, it tells us elsewhere, is as filthy rags. Isaiah 1, 5 to 6 says, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Corrupted from head to toe. And until we acknowledge that before God, as long as we carry on thinking that there's bits of us that are good, that we've got some good attributes, that we're somehow a good person. No, you're not. There's nothing good in us. The heart of man is only evil continually. We are fallen. We are really hopeless cases. Unless we've got Christ. Evil is present with us. Our thoughts and intents of our heart are corrupted. And whether we like it or not, that's in us by nature when we're born. And the only way out of it, the only cure, is the redemption through Jesus Christ. Through Christ crucified, through being born again by the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And sin is in us, and we need Christ to deliver us from it. We are wretched men indeed. Who will deliver us? Thankfully, he does go on to say, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only hope, isn't it? We have to rule out every other hope, every other effort, every other attempt to make ourselves righteous. We can't do it. No amount of good works, no amount of religion, no amount of piety, no amount of living, trying to live a good life is going to cut the mustard. It's not just the outward, is it? God looks at the intents and the very motives of our heart, and they fall short. Whether we like it or not, we have a disease, and it's a hopeless disease that dwells in our flesh called the sinful nature. And you could say, well, that's not fair. We were born with it. We don't have a choice in this. Yes, you do. Because God's offered you a way out of it. God's offered you mercy. God's offered you redemption. You do have a choice in it. You do have the ability to make a choice, because God's given us all a free will, has he not? You know Cain, who, as we know, was the first murderer, who murdered his brother out of jealousy. And God warned him, didn't he, beforehand, before he committed the crime. In Genesis 4, 6 to 7, says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God was saying to Cain, you know, sin is desiring to take you or overtake you. He was warning him. He was going to be tempted to murder his brother. Sin wanted to capture him. But he said, but you should rule over it. He had a choice, didn't he? You and I, as believers, we have an advantage, being born again of the Spirit and God dwelling in us, that we no longer have to say yes to sin. Sin is no longer our master. Sin is no longer controlling us. The Bible says, he who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. In the New Testament, it says, he who commits sin is a slave to sin, but he who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Freedom is what Christ gives. That's what he's able to do through the power of his Holy Spirit working in you. And as you make that choice of your free will, to submit to God. You can rule over sin, even though it's in you. You can rule over it. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It tells us that, doesn't it, in Galatians 5? I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, that you do not do the things you wish. If you walk in the spirit, if you enter into the presence of God each and every day of your life, then you have the power from God to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God can give us the power to say no to sin, to rule over sin, so that we can overcome sin. When the word of God dwells in your heart, you know, it abides in you, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, you don't have to say yes to sin. That's what salvation is. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Not from hell, from their sins. And if he can save you from your sins, then you won't be going to hell. Because hell is the consequence of dying in your sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. 1 John 2:14 says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. We're called to be overcomers this morning. You know, you and I have come through the waters of baptism, through repentance. We've been washed in the blood. We've been filled with the Spirit. And because of that, we can overcome the world. 1 John 5:4-6 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, it's only through Jesus that we can overcome the world. We can't overcome the world by our cleverness, by our religiosity, by our piety. It's our faith in Jesus Christ being the Son of God that actually saves us. In verse 6 it says, this is he, speaking about Jesus, who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit bears witness to Jesus Christ, to his death and resurrection. And if you're born of God this morning, you've overcome the world through Jesus Christ, through his blood, through the water of baptism, through his Spirit who dwells in you. Romans 8:2-4 says this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's the answer. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that set us free from the law of sin and death that was in us. We've got this law of sin and death going on in us, but now we're subject to a different law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is now dwelling in us. That's what's made us free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, that is as in the Mosaic law, if you like, what it could not do, it says, in that it was weak through the flesh. The problem wasn't the law. The law was good. The law was holy. It told us God's righteous standards. The problem wasn't the law. It was us. Because we were weak through the flesh. It says God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. When he died on that cross, he was condemning sin in the flesh because he paid the penalty for it. Judgment was upon him for sin. And in verse 4 of Romans 8, it says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is the difference. The Spirit of God is in us. We walk in the Spirit of God. We don't walk according to the flesh anymore. We don't have to give in to sin anymore. We can overcome sin. Does that mean we'll be perfect? No, but we don't need to sin. We have an advocate in heaven, thank God. We can rule over it. We can walk in the Spirit. We might be tempted by the lust of the flesh, but by walking in the Spirit and abiding in Christ, we can say no to sin. We can overcome sin. We can live holy lives, godly lives, righteous lives, because of the power of God working in us and through us. Amen?
Amen.
You know, we have to acknowledge our sinfulness before God. We have to see ourselves for ourselves as well. You know, you can't acknowledge something unless you perceive it, can you? And it's revealed within your own heart. We need to know our own sinfulness. We need to be aware of it. We can't delude ourselves this morning into thinking we're good people when we're not. We're very good at judging other people. We're very good at pointing the finger. Other people's faults and failing and sins. And other people's hypocrisies and corruptions. We see sin in other people, don't we? We identify it easily. It's not difficult, is it? You come across it every day. Every person you meet, you come across, you'll see sin manifested in one form or another. We see it in society. We see it in the news. We see it in our politicians. We see it in our institutions. We see corruption wherever we go in this world. But often the place we fail to see it is in ourselves. And God can't change us until we recognise it in ourselves, until we see it in us. God couldn't save you until the day that you got on your knees and asked him for mercy. And if you've not done that, you can be going to church, you can be praying, you can be giving all your money to the poor, you can be full of good deeds, supposedly. But if you've never repented before God, then you can't be saved. Without repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. Jesus is the only way, truth and life. You know, there's such a weak gospel presented these days. A gospel of entertainment. A gospel of give Jesus a chance. Of God loves you, God blesses you, God wants to save you. But people don't know what they need to be saved from. People need to know what they need to be saved from. There's actually going to be a judgment day coming. Men are going to have to give account to God. They need to know that sin is real. They need to know what sin is. You know, when Paul witnessed to Felix the governor, I remember this in the book of Acts, he reasoned with him, it says, about sin, about righteousness, and about the judgment to come. And Felix wasn't comfortable. He didn't want to face up to that. He said, come back to me at a more convenient time. We have a duty, don't we, to warn men, you know, of the judgment to come, the need to repent. And we don't do it to condemn them. It's about our heart intention. Jesus said he hadn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He came to save them from sin. Until you know that you need saving from sin and that you need a saviour, you can't be saved from sin. Until you know that you're a sinner. How often do we come across people on the streets in the past who don't think that they're sinners? I remember, Alan, your story about the man who thought he wasn't a sinner because he fought in World War II. Well, it doesn't matter how many wars you fought in, it's not going to cancel out sin from your life, is it? We have a duty to warn people. Do you remember the story of Jonah? God sent him on a mission to Nineveh to warn the people, to preach to them about the coming judgment. Jonah didn't want to go, did he? In fact, he ran away from God. And he ended up in a belly of a large fish for 3 days and three nights. But eventually, he reluctantly went and delivered the message, didn't he? And instead of the people getting destroyed, they repented in sackcloth and ashes. God had mercy on them because God's intention was for them to be saved. Jonah was angry. God hadn't destroyed them. He was annoyed that his words hadn't come to pass because Jonah knew that God was merciful. That's why he ran away from preaching the message in the first place. Because he knew that God was a God of mercy. He wanted his warnings to come to pass. You know, there's a lot of Christians like Jonah. They want to rain down fire upon the unsaved. Their intention's not for salvation. It's not that we don't warn men. We must, and indeed, we have a responsibility to do so. But we warn them with the intention of wanting to redeem them. We make them aware, yes, of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come, just like Paul did with Felix. We reason with men with the intention that they'd be saved and come to their senses. like the crowd in Jerusalem, who were cut to the heart, and they cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus said, "I have not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." You know, we're called to give a message of truth with the intention to redeem. The Bible says about warning the wicked of their way, not to destroy them, to give them an opportunity to change. We don't do it to condemn. We want to see them saved. God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is the key word there, because without that, we will die in our sins. You come across different types of sinners when you witness. There's those that know that they're sinners, who don't need guilt rubbing in their faces, because they already know they need the mercy of God. We see that in Jesus' ministry with the prostitutes, the tax collectors. They didn't need convincing of their need of salvation. They knew they were guilty. But the people that Jesus had the hardest time with was the Pharisees, the self-righteous, the religious. There's no greater delusion than the self-righteous man. There's a good example of that in the scriptures. When the Pharisee prayed, it says, "with himself," in Luke 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess." The Pharisee thought he was good in his own eyes. He was very good at judging everyone else for their sin, but he wasn't very good at recognising his own self-righteous pride. You know, Jesus didn't preach the truth to condemn men. He did it because God doesn't want people to perish. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. He wants men to repent. He wants men to be redeemed. He'd much rather bestow mercy, as he did with the Ninevites, because they responded in sackcloth and ashes to the preaching of the word. That's what God wants. He didn't want to have to destroy the city of Nineveh. We want to see men saved. And there's times when we have to warn men. There's times when we use the law to those that think they're not guilty and say, "Well, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever had a lustful thought? Have you ever, well, if you have, you've fallen short. And if you're guilty of one sin, the Bible says you're guilty of all." We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit on men's hearts for them to change. Without that, it's just a dead letter, isn't it? God's Spirit, and only God's Spirit, can penetrate a hardened heart. Nothing else can. And when the Spirit of God reveals God's word to the human heart, he can convict us of our guilt and also reveal Christ to us for salvation. It says in the Bible that the law was given as a schoolmaster or a tutor to bring us to Christ. Galatians 3:23-25 says, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." That's the purpose of the law, was to bring us to Christ. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God." The law convinces men of their guilt before God. You know, when you go before a judge in a court, you do so if you've broken the law. Without the law, we wouldn't know we were guilty. But the good news is, we can also then tell that person that someone else has paid the penalty for them. Christ on the cross of Calvary. No one can change until they recognise sin in themselves. And, you know, unfortunately, sadly, not everyone is going to get saved. Even though God does not delight in the death of the wicked, the Bible says, "Broad is the road and wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many there are that are on it. But narrow is the way and straight is the path that leads to life, and few there be that find it." The real truth is that most men do not want to change. most people that you see sadly will end up in hell because they do not want to change. They don't want to let go of sin. Sin rules over them and they don't want to have to give it up. In the New Testament we see examples. Demas, having forsaken Paul because it says he loved this present world. The rich young ruler walked away sad because he had great riches and he didn't want to have to give it up. They still wanted the pleasures of this life. They still want their idols. They still want their riches, the pleasures of Egypt. They don't want to have to change. The cross is an offence to them because what the cross means is death to the old life. But for you and I, it's the power of God, isn't it, to salvation. They didn't want to have to give anything up because they want to carry on in sin. But God's called you and I to be free from sin. He came to save us from sin. Until we recognise sin, that we need the mercy of God, we'll never be saved. And even after you become a Christian, that battle with sin continues every day. You know, when we get saved, that's the beginning, isn't it? We're on the way. God's delivered us from our sins and he's still delivering us from our sins. It's a road of sanctification, isn't it, until the day we die. That sin battle never goes away. We're always tempted to get back into it. A bit like Israel, when they got rid of all the Canaanites, there were still enemies left in the land. God allowed those enemies to be left so that they'd learn to fight. God wants us to learn to fight and to overcome, doesn't he? He said to Cain, you know, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you don't do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. We have a part to play in this, don't we? We have to rule over our sin. But we do it not through our own effort or through religion, but through Christ and the power of his Spirit. Paul said in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, there's the answer. We can be delivered from this body of death. There's always going to be that indwelling sin. Till the day we get raptured or we go to be with the Lord, until then we have that daily battle. But if we're walking in the Spirit, it says we won't fulfil the lust of the flesh. There has to be that constant putting to death the sinful nature. And don't think that just because you've overcome sin once in your life, that it won't come and try and bite you again. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 14 says, therefore, let him that who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You see, God equips us to overcome sin when we get saved. It says God is faithful. He's not going to let you down on this. He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But it says he's going to make the way of escape. When God warned Cain at the beginning, what he was doing was giving him a way of escape. He said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. In other words, if you present the right offering, your offering will be accepted. He said, but you must rule over sin. He had a choice, in other words. Cain obviously made the wrong choice and gave in to his flesh and he killed his brother. He was captured by sin. He allowed sin to have him. But God had provided a way of escape. We have to take the way of escape. You know, God's given us all that we need to overcome the wicked one. We can't be saved this morning through religion. You know, the law was given really to highlight man's sin so that we were without any excuse. We could no longer claim ignorance. You know, God often overlooked man's behaviour before the law because of his ignorance. But when the law came, it took away the excuse, didn't it? And as we said in Galatians, it tells us the law was given as a tutor, as a schoolmaster. But before faith came, it says we were kept under guard by the law for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. That was the purpose of the law, to bring us to Christ, to a place where we can acknowledge that nothing good dwells in us. that we fall far short of God's glory. But he says, after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. The law was given to make man without excuse, that all the world could become guilty before God and every mouth could be stopped. But the law itself couldn't save us. Even though the law was good and holy, the problem was our weakness through the flesh. It wasn't able to fulfil the law. But through Christ, we can fulfil the righteous requirements of the law, because Christ himself has overcome, and we can overcome through Christ. Romans 8:2-4 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So you and I, we have a hope this morning. The law, the Spirit of life in Christ. Until Christ came, there was no hope. We fell short of the glory of God. We couldn't fulfil the righteous requirements of the law. We were no longer, but you and I now are no longer under the law, but under grace through Christ. We're saved, but we're saved to be free from sin. The Spirit of God dwells in our hearts. We've been given a new heart, it tells us. The law of God is now written on our hearts, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, so that we can be overcomers, so that we can walk in freedom. But we do need to recognise that we're going to have this constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. At best, we're going to be wretched men, and that only the grace of God can save us. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, sin dwells in me." You know what? The Spirit of God now dwells in you too. And you can overcome sin. Sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Nothing good dwells in our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 15, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So what Jesus is saying is, this is what defiles us. It's all the evil thoughts, the adulteries, the murders, the fornications, the thefts, the false witnesses, the blasphemies. He didn't just say, out of the heart comes sin. He said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication. It's a long list. What he's saying is that the heart of man is only evil continually. That sin dwells in man's heart, and he's the only hope we've got. The message of the gospel is a message of hope and life for the repentant sinner that can be saved from his sins. But for the unrepentant, it's a message of death. 2 Corinthians 2:14. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, as those sent from God." You see, the gospel is either an aroma that brings death or an aroma that brings life. We are the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. For us who are being saved, it's an aroma of life. But to those who reject the gospel, it's an aroma of death. It stinks of death to them. The true gospel is not always going to be received with thanksgiving. It's not a popular message, not when it's undiluted. And you know, we must never dilute the truth, must we? We're responsible to give the truth. We're not responsible for the results of giving the truth. Jonah was responsible to deliver the undiluted message. Thankfully, to the Ninevites, it was the aroma of life. We're not here this morning to satisfy itching ears, or to be popular, or to be entertaining. But we're here as messengers of the true gospel of faith and repentance towards God. And that's a message of hope to you and I. Judgment starts at the house of God. We have to search our hearts to see if there be any wicked way in us daily and apply the blood of Christ to our lives every day, because it's only the blood of Christ that will enable us to stand before a righteous and holy God. It certainly won't be your good works. Only the blood of Christ is able to save us. It says that in the book of Revelation, that they overcame through the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. That is it. The blood has to be on the doorpost of your heart. That's the only way you're going to avoid that angel of destruction. We need blood-washed lives, don't we? We need to acknowledge our poor condition before God and also acknowledge that God is faithful to save us. You know, in the song Amazing Grace, it says that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, but was blind, but now I see. There's hope for the sinner. There's hope for the unsaved. There's hope for the ungodly. There's even hope for the self-righteous, if they'll acknowledge their sin before God. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness, it says God will judge him. But if a wicked man turns from his wickedness, God will have mercy. Because God is a just God, he's a faithful God. And you and I, in Christ, can overcome the wicked one and sin. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray this morning.